Good morning, West Campus. Go ahead, take a seat. Welcome. Happy Labor Day weekend. Does anyone know where summer went? Went a little fast, didn't it? But I hope that your back to school, post-summer life is going good. And I know it's a lot of change of schedule and change of plans. And as a church, it brings a lot of change for us as well. So going into this fall, I just want to give you a lot of updates here this morning, so hope you're comfortable and ready. But we are bringing back our Thursday night service. Yes! October 3rd, the first Thursday in October, we'll bring back Thursday night. So you got a card when you came in. If you have a heart to help us either make that your primary service, so, you know, this is Labor Day, but it's still pretty full in here. Parking's lot pretty full, so moving people to Thursday helps us to be able to keep welcoming people in and keep growing as a church. So if you want to help with that, you can serve there or make that your primary service. And we also have a ton of connection events coming up. So lots of groups launching. We have a new group for cancer support launching on Saturday. So if you are going through a diagnosis of cancer or treatment or a loved one is, there are good people in this church that will walk through that with you. So you can sign up in the back. We have a coffee hour coming up by our visitation team, a time to connect and build relationships coming up at the end of September. Our Connect class, there's a ton of stuff. So make sure to pay attention to it, to get connected and build relationships. And Pat, if you want to come up, he's going to say a good word about our recent golf outing.
Thank you. Y'all can relax. I'm not going to sing. I would like to, some of you may know that we had a golf tournament scheduled on the 17th of August at Forest Hills Country Club in Elyria. And it was to raise money for Second Harvest. This was our third annual golf outing. And it was a wonderful success, thanks to you guys, thanks to our church family. Even folks from West, from the main campus attended. We had 56 golfers. The golf course was in great shape. Everybody had a wonderful time. And we had a team of five or six folks that not only helped put this together, but got sponsors. And it was just wonderful. And West Campus wanted to thank you for your support. On the team was Bob and Tina Vandermark and their lovely daughter, Mia. Who else was on there? Jeff Fries. Some of you know Jeff. Rob Overy. And I'm forgetting somebody. Mike B. I can't pronounce his last name, so Mike will have to do that. But we just wanted to let you know that we really appreciated your support. Thank you very much. And the amount raised for Second Harvest was $2,750. So.
Hey, and today is a special Sunday. Tina Vandermark, our campus director, is bringing the message today. Yep. Tina has been on staff since 2020. She does so much here. She pours her heart and soul into this ministry. I'm so grateful for her. She's going to bring a great word. You can keep praying for her pickleball game. That needs a lot of your prayers. But she's going to bring a great word today. You're going to be blessed. But before she gets up, would you just stand and say hi to those around you?
Good morning. I don't want to throw this at you, but can you do that? It's a gift for you. Well, good morning, West Campus. It is so good to be with you. I was going to say to Chet, thank you for all those nice things, but man, this is why I pick on you. Just can't have a compliment around here. I am very excited to share this message, but before we dive in, would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, you are a good and mighty God. Lord, thank you that you have saved us so that we can walk with you, Lord, that we don't have to do this life alone. I thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom. Lord, I pray for every heart here. I pray that whatever their walk has been, Lord, that you would meet them in only the way that you can do. I pray that our hearts would be open to just draw closer to you and your wisdom, and in doing so, we would be the men and women you have called us to be. And I pray this all in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, do you ever find yourself in life, maybe you look at someone else's life and you think like, man, they have it all. Like Chet, you know, man, Tina is such a good pickleball player. I wish I could be like her. But really, I think this is so easy to do with like social media. Like it's so easy to look at someone's life and think like, oh, they have a good life. Like I follow this woman on Instagram and she is into fitness and like physical health and she's Australian and it doesn't matter, but I'm jealous. She has a cute accent and her family's gorgeous and she's pregnant, but she's pushing through and working out. And maybe you look at someone's life in the church and you think like, oh, it just comes so easy to them. Like they have the favor of God on their life and their prayers are so good, or maybe it's at work or at school and things just seem to come easier and life is just better for them. But see, when we compare our lives to others, we can kind of have this unrealistic idea of what it means to live a good life. We can kind of miss the gifts and the talents and the good things that God has given us because we're looking somewhere else. And today, I want to look at the life of a man named Saul. Now, by all standards, Saul had everything it took to live a good life. But jealousy and selfishness ruined it. Saul's story, it picks up at the end of the book of Judges, and this is a time when God's people, they were worshiping other gods, they were causing havoc, there was chaos in their lives, and they are looking to God, and they're like, God, we need you. We need a king. Will you give us a king, someone to save us? And God's like, you don't need a king, you need me. I will save you. You don't need these other gods, look to me. They're like, no, we want a king. Parents, any stubborn children out there? So God, he takes pity on them and he says, okay, I will give you a king. And the king that I choose is Saul. And Saul was not a likely candidate. When he found this out, he's like, no, not me. I'm not worthy. I come from a terrible family. Like, you've got the wrong guy. And he does what I think most of us tend to do when we feel God working or calling us in our lives. He hides. Have you ever felt God nudging you? Like, hey, I want you to give this up. This is no good for you. You're like, oh. Is that really God talking to me, or is that just like a thought? Maybe God is prompting you, and he's like, hey, I want you to give your time. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to spend time with others. I want you to serve. You're like, I don't think I heard that right. I've got so many things to do. God, I don't think you're talking to me. But here's the thing. We cannot outrun God's call on our life. Before I continue with the next part of the story, we're going to touch on a couple different topics. And I don't want us to get stuck on them, this idea of like war and regret and God's character. And it's great to ask hard questions. It's great to dig in and learn more about God. But I just want to encourage you, if you get a question or you get stuck and you're like, wait a minute, save those questions for our Q&A service, and Chet would love to answer those hard questions. There are three big roles in the Old Testament. We have the prophets, the kings, and the priest. And Saul, he was two of those. He was a prophet and a king. So he steps into this role. He's doing a pretty good job. He's winning battles, and the people love him, and not everyone loves him. Not everyone's going to love you, and that's okay. But he's doing a pretty decent job. Until one time, he's getting ready to go to war. He's getting ready to go into battle. And the prophet Samuel, he says, hey, before you go into battle, wait 7 days for me, and I'm going to do this special offering. So they're getting ready to go into battle. Saul and his men, they're waiting and waiting and waiting. No Samuel. Have you ever had to wait on God's timing? Yeah. So seventh day comes, and no Samuel, no priest, no one to do the offering. And at this point, Saul's men are panicking, and they start to leave. So Saul, he decides to take matters into his own hands. And he does the offering. Now, mind you, he's not a priest. So he does the offering, and just as he does, guess who shows up right on time? Samuel. Samuel shows up, and he's like, you fool! What are you doing? I said to wait for me. And at first, my heart kind of hurt for Saul. I'm like, well, he's a people-pleasing panicker. I can relate to that. He's just trying to do what he thought was right, you know? Like, I got this. But when I dug in, I found out that Saul's heart was not in the right place. See, he once felt like he wasn't good enough to be king, and he became so cocky and so confident, and he took matters into his own hands. He was kind of like going through the motions. Have you ever just like gone through the motions of life? Like you get up, and you go to work, and you go to school, and you know, I'm fine, everything's fine, I'm good, and you get up and you go to work and you just do the same thing over and over. See, Saul, his heart, it just wasn't in the right place. He becomes so self-centered. It becomes more about Saul's kingdom and not God's kingdom. So Samuel, he is just so upset with Saul. You would think that Saul turns over a new leaf. He decides to look to God, and the story ends happy. No. He makes these same mistakes over and over and over, and it gets to the point where Samuel, he says to Saul, the Lord has rejected you. He said, the Lord is no longer with you. You've been doing what's right in your own eyes. You are no longer going to rule over God's people. In fact, he's going to choose someone else, and he's going to go after a man who is after God's own heart. It's depressing. And that's what happens to Saul. He becomes so depressed. He becomes so depressed, his servants, they try to cheer the king up. And one of them says, like, hey, I know this young guy. He's on fire for God. He plays music. Shout out to the worship team. Worship music makes everything better. And he says, I know this young guy, he can cheer him up. And that's exactly what happens. Saul meets this young man, and this young man is David. David is this young man who has a heart, or whose heart is after God's. He has this strong faith. There's something about him. And when Saul meets him, the Bible says that he loves him. He brings him comfort. He brings him peace. But something starts to happen. This young man on fire, it starts to remind Saul, like, wait a minute, I don't have God with me. Insecurities start rising, and he starts to see everything that he's not. David is so on fire for God. He goes from being this worship player to an armor bearer. He becomes this warrior, and Saul is triggered. He hates it. He can't stand that David is succeeding. This leader who is ruling this kingdom, he fails because he doesn't see these successes as his. He resents this man. And it gets so bad and so ugly that one day this man who was brought in to comfort the king, Saul takes a spear and he hurls it at David with the intent to hurt him. It's an awkward party. I hate to admit, but I think there's a little bit of Saul inside of me. There's a little bit of that, quite a bit of that jealousy that can just look at other people's lives and maybe think like, they have it a little better. My husband and I, we are going on 14 years of marriage in October. So we're going on 14 years. He is such an amazing man. He's so handsome. But yeah, he's like the glue that holds our family together. He is a handyman. He can fix anything. He can do anything. I'm his biggest fan. I didn't always feel that way. See, we fell in love super young, super quick, super fast, and we became young parents, and then we became young newlyweds, and that was so hard to navigate. It brought a lot of insecurities, and I would look at these moms, and I was like, oh, they have it all together. Looks so easy for them. Moms, that was silly, right? I would look at other marriages and I would think like, they're just so perfect and they seem to have fun together and life just seems so good and easy for them. I just had this idea in my mind that my husband was gonna like wanna know my every thought and feeling and like talk about them and why is that funny? I was wrong. He had this idea that I was like gonna make homemade food all the time and I won't get into the details, but we just had these ideas and kind of missed what it meant to like have a really good relationship and a really good marriage. I actually, when I would look at these women and kind of compare and judge, it actually, it did something inside of my soul. Like I would go in this cycle of like just darkness and envy and honestly like Saul kind of depressed. And I kind of missed what this good life was, you know? And see, Saul, he missed his calling. He missed his role. He missed all these opportunities because he was so busy worrying about this young man. Today, I wanted to look at, like, what does it take to live a good life? James, he is the half-brother of Jesus. Big shoes to fill, right? He has this this great understanding. He has the key of what it means to live a really good life. And I want to share that with you. It's from James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct..." I'm trying to read in two places. Anybody else have this problem? Focus. "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done and the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Not good. Where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. See, James really understood what it meant to have this good life. He's saying the path to peace is paved by receiving God's wisdom. He's saying that, hey, we're either living from this worldly wisdom that leads to disorder, nothing good, or we're living from this godly wisdom. It's gentle. It's loving. You'll see good things in your life. And he says, don't deny the truth. He says, we really have to take a look at our lives. We have to do this like self-assessment and ask ourselves, is there a little bit of Saul in my life? See, jealousy is this powerful force. It will destroy relationships around you. Have you ever had a spear thrown at you? Okay. Maybe it's not like an actual spear, but someone just said something to you and it just wrecked you. It hurt you to your core. Have you ever thrown a spear at someone else? Have you ever just been so critical of someone that you made that comment and you meant it and you hoped it hurt? Saul's saying, don't deny this. Ask yourselves. Joseph Epstein, he writes a great book on this topic called Envy. And he says that envy is almost never out in the open. It's so sneaky. It's secretive and it plots behind the scenes. He says this. He says that envy asks, what about me? He says admiration is a happy self-surrender. Envy is unhappy self-satisfaction. Envy asks one leading question, what about me? Why does he or she have beauty, talent, wealth, power, the world's love, or other gifts, or at any rate, a larger share of them than I do? Why not me? He also says that the envious are injustice collectors. I have two daughters, and I hear this often. That's not fair. That's not fair. I'm going to be honest. I'm an adult, and I look at things, and I'm like, that's not fair. Amen? Anybody else? Envy will ask, what about me? But I want to share what God says about us. Because I think if we focus too much on ourselves, we completely miss the beauty of God. See, when we're confident in who God made us to be, we stop comparing ourselves to others and start focusing on what he's doing in our own lives. We stop asking, like, why did they get the nice car? It's not fair. And we start to appreciate what we have. So if you're like, okay, Tina, I hear you. Maybe there's a little Saul in my life. Maybe I have a little jealousy. Maybe I need God's wisdom in my life. How do I get it? And James, he answers that. He says that we just have to ask. Some of us, we have a really hard time asking for help. Like we think, I got this, I can do this, I don't need anyone's help, leave me alone, and then you're panicking and people-pleasing, and that might just be me. But James says that if we want this good life, if we want this path to peace, if we don't want to be on the path of chaos and disorder, all we have to do is ask. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. I have this terrible habit. I'm just going to throw it all out here today. I have this terrible habit when my kids ask me the same question over and over, I just want to like disappear. Like, hey, mom, hey, mom, hey, mom, hey, mom, what's for dinner? What are you doing? Hey, mom, hey, mom. And I'm like, I don't like that name right now. But here's the thing. We have a, parents, you know. But we have a good Heavenly Father who does not get sick of hearing his name. He says, I have a good plan for you. I want to walk with you. He wants to give you his wisdom. It might not be what we want, but he'll definitely give us what we need. And here's the other part of this. He says that we can ask in wisdom, ask for wisdom. But he says that we have to ask without doubting. And doubt is a poison. And sometimes when we ask God for something, we're like, hey, God, can you help with this? And God doesn't show up. And we're like, well, I waited 10 minutes. Guess God's not for me. But just like Saul, he had to wait and wait and wait, and we have to keep our eyes on God, be strong in those moments, and he will show up on his time. See, God is this good Father, and he just wants us to ask. So if we're in this dark cycle, we have this me-centered thinking, if we're struggling with this envy, how do we get out of it? And I want to give us just a couple things that we can try. One, we can pray to reject the Saul inside of us. And this is just a moment in our hearts where we stop looking at what everyone else has. We just talk to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've been so focused on what I don't have and I'm missing what I do have. I'm missing what you have for me here. Another way to kind of get out of this envy cycle is we can start a gratitude journal. 5 things a day and just write down what you're grateful for. And then you can look back and you can see like, hey, God did show up here. That was a blessing. When I went through that cycle as a young mom and a young wife, I look back and I see like, man, God was in it that whole time. And I'm so incredibly grateful. We can also celebrate others' wins without a hint of jealousy. Ooh, it's kind of hard sometimes. I have this girlfriend, she's amazing. She's like my biggest cheerleader. Like, it doesn't matter what I do. She's like, you go, girl. I'm like, I woke up this morning. Like, she will celebrate everything in my life, and it truly makes me want to be just like that. Like, can we look at other people's eyes and just say, like, hey, I've seen you've been working really hard. Good job. Like, hey, I appreciate all that you're doing. Good job. Like, hey, it took courage to step out, ma'am, but, like, that's awesome. Can we really celebrate with other people? Another thing that we can do to kind of get out of this selfish envy cycle is invest in other people. Sometimes we can get so stuck in our heads and in our thoughts and how bad things just seem. But if we just call a friend, maybe you'll find that they were going through something and they really needed someone else to walk with them. Go on a date with your boyfriend, with your spouse. Spend time together. And the last one, we can volunteer. I know this seems like, okay, I'm busy, there's a lot going on, I don't have time. But see, when we give our time and our talents, not only does it help other people, but it really does something for ourselves. We have Better Together coming up, and I just encourage you, look at some of our ministries that you can serve in. You can join a life group and have some amazing people that will just pour into your life and be your cheerleader and help you grow. I said I wasn't going to talk about pickleball when I prepared this. I was like adamant because it's like I talk about it a lot, and I don't want you to think I don't have a life. Here we are. I'm going to talk about it. Shocker. But if you don't know what pickleball is, it's like a mix between like tennis and like ping pong, and you've got like a paddle. Just show you. I don't know why that's funny. It's not extreme. But yeah, so you've got a paddle and a ball, and it's kind of like tennis and ping pong, and you're trying to score. And if you want to play, I'll teach you. But I play with my girlfriend, and it's a fun game. And every once in a while, she'll like go to serve a ball, and she'll miss it. Or she'll like go to spike it, and she'll hit it in the net. And she'll get like a little upset and kind of down on herself. She's just not playing the game she wants to, okay? And she'll take her paddle and she'll set it down and she'll say, reset. She's just shaking off her game. She's taking a moment. She's just taking a pause and she's in it. So she picks the paddle. This isn't me, by the way. She'll pick her paddle back up. I promise. She'll pick her paddle back up and she'll start to play and she's hitting the ball and she's spiking it and it goes in the net and it's going out and now she's getting mad and she'll take her paddle and she'll just like reset. It's getting a little bit more intense. I'm not going to keep going, but I want you to picture this in your mind. It gets so bad. It looks like an adult tantrum and she's throwing it down. Hands in the air, and she's just yelling, reset! It's funny. It's so funny. But I think sometimes in life, like, don't you need a reset? Like, when you've been on a path, and you're like, oh, this is just so chaotic. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. God, are you with me? And you just need a reset. See, Saul, his story, it breaks my heart because it ends tragically. Like, he just misses God. He misses this call on his life because he was so focused on all the wrong things. I hate to admit that, yes, there is that Saul in me. And if you have just been on this path, if you have just been frustrated, if you just want to throw your hands up and yell, reset, I just want to give us a moment to do that. See, Saul wasn't the king that the people needed. He wasn't the king that everyone had hoped he would be. But we have a mighty king. We have the ultimate king. And his name is Jesus. See, this is a king who is not selfish. This is a king who is loving and generous. This is a king who says, I know what I have for you, and I want to walk with you. Sometimes we feel like we can't go to Jesus, or we just feel like I've messed up so much, and we kind of hide from our baggage and our mistakes. And I just want to give us a minute to reset, to just take a moment, and whatever has been on your heart, whatever has been heavy, to just throw it down and reset. So if you would, just close your eyes and bow your heads and take a minute, and if you need to, just say, Lord, I'm so sorry for the soul inside of me. Lord, I'm thankful for what you have given me in my life. I am just sorry that I'm missing it. But Lord, I know that you are God who loves me. You are God who's with me. You are a God who's called me. In our hearts, we can just say, God, I look to you. We look to you, Lord. We love you. We trust you. We believe in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.